2 days ago, I was out for a walk, and I was sad to see there was an open trailer, and in it there was a forlorn-looking Christmas tree. It was being carted away somewhere, perhaps for recycling, but its time was over. And I kind of imagined the Christmas tree talking and saying something like, "I've served my purpose. Now that there's no more presents, there's no longer a need for my presence. Now that there are no more presents, there's no longer a need for my presence." In the culture that we live in, the society, Christmas ends usually around midnight on the 25th of December. But within the life of the church, Christmas goes on for 12 days. It is a 12-day party that will go until next Thursday, the 6th of January. And as the people who are the people of faith, the people who celebrate Christmas over the course of these 12 days, here we are 1 week after Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and in a particular way, we celebrate the gift of Our Lady, Mary, the Mother of God. This is such an important day because of Mary's yes. Because she was willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit, she was willing to say yes to the angel Gabriel who came to her, what Saint Augustine wrote centuries ago is what we celebrate. And this is what he said in a Christmas homily. "Let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great eternal day came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time." He came from endless eternity into our own short day of time. And this is the heart of what the Christmas message celebrates. We could put it this way as well. God loves us so much that he made us in his own image and likeness. God loved us so much that he made us in his own image and likeness. When redeeming us, he loved us so much that he made himself in our image. So we've been made in the image of God, and to redeem us, he was willing to make himself in our image, to become human. Today, as is always the case on this first day of the year, the church has for the Old Testament reading what is called the blessing of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Aaron was the priest. And this is the oldest blessing in the Bible. And what is so beautiful about this blessing is it celebrates these two ideas, that we have been made in the image of God, and in order to redeem us, he, Jesus, was made in our image. And it's this that I want to consider with you for a few minutes this evening. The blessing of Aaron, the priest, begins with these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." When we read in Holy Scripture in the first chapter of Genesis, we read the wonderful story of the creation of the world. Well, it's actually the creation of the universe. And as we look at that story on the sixth day, there's a particular thing that happens, that God creates men and women in his image. And he says something beautiful to them. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." This has more to do with just the generation that comes from the gift of sexuality and the birth of children. It speaks about how human beings, because we're made in the image of God, reflect the character of God. We reflect his fruitfulness. And this happens in three ways. That God gives us labor. He gives us work to do. God invites us to share in his leisure, in his rest. And God invites us to be participants of his love. Labor, leisure, and love. This is what makes us unique as human beings. Because to share in these three things is to share in a particular way in what it means to be made in God's image. And I want to think with you for a minute about a particular dimension of this, how we share in his labor. God alone is the one who can create out of nothing. And that's what makes the biblical creation story unique. It's the only story from the ancient Near East that says that God creates out of nothing. But here's what he invites us to do. Although we can't create out of nothing, we are, as J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of The Lord of the Rings, said, we as human beings have the gift of being sub-creators. We reflect the image of God. We reflect the labor of God, the love of making things, because we're able to do that. Think of all of the ways in which over the Christmas season, we take various things in our kitchen and we put them together to make delicious food. My dog cannot do that. And no matter how intelligent animals are, they aren't sub-creators in that way. But let's take it a step further. One of the things we love at Christmas time is music. And music is a beautiful expression of what it is to be human, that we are sub-creators, that we can share with God, not only in the gift of being able to create music, but then, as we're hearing here this evening, to be able to sing it and perform it. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about music. What do composers do? They take the sharp and flat key signatures, both major and minor. They take the 12 notes of the chromatic scale to create music of such variety of styles and harmonic and melodic beauty. Now, did you catch that? How many notes there are in a chromatic scale? In an octave, there are 12. 12, isn't that interesting? 12 is a very important biblical number. We have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, we have the 12 days of Christmas. And most of all, in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the 21st and the 22nd chapters, there are repeated 12s in the eternal city, the place of God's desired destiny for each one of us. 12 gates, each with its own angel. The walls of Jerusalem are adorned with 12 precious stones. In the middle of the city is the tree of life with 12 different kinds of fruits. The number 12 is critical to music, and it's critical to our salvation. But that's not all. Think of the number 7. In the Bible, the number 7 is a mystical number. It's the number of perfection, of completeness. The 7 days of creation, the 7 sacraments of the church, the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you know that in music, there are 7 major and minor keys on the sharp side and 7 major and minor keys on the flat side? And within each octave of the piano keyboard, there are 7 white keys and 5 black keys. And what's interesting about the black keys, they're paired in 3s and 2s. Kind of like the Blessed Trinity and Jesus being fully God and fully man. Now, some might think, Father, you're just going a little overboard here, and maybe I am. But the point I'm making is this: there is something intrinsic about the very essence and nature of music that actually represents something profoundly deep and spiritual. And this is what it means to be a sub-creator. To share in God's labor, to share in God's leisure and his love, because doesn't music include all three? And this is the first thing we celebrate on this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. And music is a beautiful expression of how God does bless us and allows us to celebrate the gift of our humanity. But of course, we have to also remember the following, that yes, we've been made for labor, for leisure, and for love. But the Bible says that in some ways, all three of these have got distorted, that labor becomes laborious. We lose the ability to truly rest, and love becomes all distorted and fractured. And so what does God do? Well, we come to the next part of the blessing of Aaron. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and the Lord be gracious to you. The word grace is the word that speaks of the gift of God, the gift of his love. And so what does God do? He enters into our disordered world where our labor has become confused, where our leisure has become forgotten. and where our loves become distorted. And what does he do? He chooses to be born of a woman. St. Paul put it so beautifully in today's reading from Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters of God, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What the Lord wants for us to know is that we can call God our Father. He truly is our Papa, our Daddy. And this is at the very heart of the Judeo-Christian understanding of God. And again, it is a unique expression within world religions that we would understand God in this kind of term. And because he is our loving Father, he understands that the process whereby we grow in faith is the same way in which children grow. And so St. Paul says God gives us the law. Think about it this way. Children have to be able to do the basic maths. They have to learn to be able to write. Or if it comes to music, they have to practice those darn scales, arpeggios, and begin to learn basic theory. But all of that, the law, so to speak, is in the service of something greater. To come to a point of freedom where you can, with great ease, play the piano. You can, with great ease, perhaps learn the way of being able to write coherently and with great articulation. And the same thing is true with the Christian faith. St. Paul says God gives us the law as a way to lead us to the freedom of being truly sons and daughters of God. For you see, what Jesus wants for all of us is that we would grow up in the faith, that we would take our place to discover what it is to be children, yes, but those people who are adult children of our Father in heaven, so that we can discover more deeply the last part of this blessing. And how does it end? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now in the Hebrew, this word for countenance can be translated by the word face. But actually, a more accurate translation is the word mouth. That the Lord would lift up his mouth, or he would turn his mouth toward you and give you peace. What does that speak of? That the Lord would give his word and speak it into our lives and into our hearts. And isn't this exactly what happens at Christmas? As we heard in the Christmas gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, in the Christian understanding, God does not remain distant. He comes so close that he turns towards us and he gives us his mouth. Exactly what Jesus did on Easter Sunday, when after his resurrection, he appeared to the apostles and he spoke. And what did he speak? Peace be with you. How does the blessing of Aaron end? That he would give you peace. My beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time, so that he would heal us, he would help to restore us, so that we would know what it is to be made and redeemed in the image of God, so that our labor, our leisure, and our loves would be ordered aright. And that teenage girl, a Palestinian Jewish peasant by the name of Mary, allowed herself to be so open to the love of God, to his redeeming love, that she gave her yes. And because of her yes, we are here today. May we continue to celebrate this season of Christmas. Because you see, today reminds us that it isn't the presence, but it is the presence of God celebrating during these 12 days that truly matters. And so as your priest, as one who is, so to speak, a successor of Aaron, I say to you this evening, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.